Some of you might remember those kids, Bruce and Amy Holsizer, that came to York, North York Gospel Chapel. You remember those kids, Connie? Carrying a little baby, you know, 6-month-old or something, I think is when we moved to York. Yep. That was before the Chuck and Christine time started. Yeah. You guys weren't part of the old building. But anyway, praise the Lord. It's a great thing, you know, marriage in God's design. I recommend it. In God's design. Yeah. I'll just share a couple things. Had a great day up at Greenwood yesterday. Keep praying for Greenwood Hills. I'm sure Tom and Creston keep you up to date, but it was super fun to see lots of different saints doing lots of different things to get us ready, Lord willing, for actually doing on-site events in the near future, like 3 weeks from now, when Amy will be the cook. So you can pray for Amy as she steps into that role with the support of such stellar support as Dan Irwin, for example. You know, I mean, I'm sure she'll be fine then, right? He presented a nice PowerPoint and Excel spreadsheet, so as long as you can cook those, right, heat them up at the right temperature, we'll be full. No, but Donna's there still. Donna Hockman's doing really well. She has a job. She works 32 hours a week and is enjoying it, and she's really happy to be more in a support role, which is a joy to see. You could pray for the lots of saints that are supporting that and thank the Lord for his help with that. And sign up to help out. I understand the assembly's coming up, what, in a month or something, Creston? To do some work on site. But don't just do work. Come and enjoy some of the teaching, too. Help out with camps, etc. You sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you go to saintserving.net, you can get a 2-minute version of the story behind the song, and you will sing the song much more fervently from then on. It's really amazing, honestly. It's not just someone in their nice little life saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. This is a guy who had lost 2 brides who wrote to his mom after that. This is like before he got married. They both died before he got to marry him. Tough life, right? And he wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. So may the Lord bless you in that. And we're thankful for the Saint Serving Ministry. It's been a help to a lot of assemblies that have been, like some of them are still meeting virtually. And so they use it to sing together. So we've been putting a lot of effort into making more recordings so they have more repertoire that they can sing together with. The young people at the New Hampshire Avenue Assembly are working to turn them into videos so we can put them on our YouTube channel with words. So that's a fun thing. I think that'll be coming out soon. You could subscribe to the YouTube channel, our Saint Serving channel. And then continue to appreciate your support prayerfully for ministering to Messiah University, it's now called, Messiah University students, including Nathaniel. And he's an active part of a Christian club on campus at a Christian college. And they had a really excellent event with Rob Sullivan a few weeks back where he presented the historical accuracy of the Old Testament. And it was really well received and appreciated. He did a great job, too. Praise the Lord for a good brother, including taking questions, which is like the scariest part of anything like that. He just handled them really excellent. So continue to pray. We've been doing twice a month, 2 sessions. We used to do once a month, 1 session. Now we're doing twice a month, 2 sessions. I don't know. It's what the Lord arranged, and there's students that are eating it up. So we get about 15 maybe at this point. But Lord willing, in the fall, you know, hopefully we'll be a little bit more back to normal. But Tom came up and did 4 sessions on aspects of salvation. Dan Weaver did attributes of God. And then Mark Swaim's going to do Christ, the person of Christ and his work. So in April, appreciate prayer for that. So tonight, we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So as we approach scriptures like this, I find it helpful to ask the question, since we believe that the Word of God is inspired, right? Like God directed by the Holy Spirit that what he wanted written was written, and preserve for us, right? Each word, it's inspired and inerrant, the Word of God. So if that's true, let's not just hold that as a doctrine, but let's act like that's true. So that means that the Lord thought it was valuable for us today to have 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So why did he? Because we're kind of looking into Paul writing to a local church. He's not writing to us directly, but it must be that the Lord knew that there were things that were going on in Corinth that we could really learn from, how it's answered by Paul. In fact, if you think about Corinth, of the assemblies that Paul wrote to, if you're going to characterize Corinth, you'd say they're probably the most messed up. You agree? I mean, it's a very technical term, I know. But, right? They really had a fair amount of problems that were getting corrected in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But that was kind of helpful in the sense that they got corrected in writing that we still have 2,000 years later, right? So we get some direction from the Lord about what matters to him, what things need to get addressed, how to address them. So what was going on in 2 Corinthians is that there were these people, some of the translations call it super apostles. I'm looking at verse 5 of chapter 11, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent of apostles. I'm reading the New American Standard, but I think the NIV says super apostles, ESV I think too. And I think it's actually a little bit helpful to think of it that way, because I think that's how these men thought of themselves. Like, yes, Paul's an apostle, but we're super apostles. And we might identify that with, like, superheroes, right? We got heroes, but then we got superheroes, you know? So these men thought of themselves as over and above Paul and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas and such. And the trouble is that saints in a local church, like Corinth, can have the wrong heroes. Like, they can admire people that they really shouldn't be admiring, such as these kind of people. So then, as we read 2 Corinthians, we can get some real insight about what kind of people should we admire and what kind of people shouldn't we admire. That makes some sense? And then also, because these men really were bad examples, that forced Paul to write his example to the Corinthians so that the Corinthians could see by contrast that these men were very different than Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, how they went about it. Let me just show you that in verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. He says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. So these men want you to think that they're like us, but they're really not. And the way that he helps the Corinthians realize that they're not like him is by talking about himself. Now, the interesting thing about that is in his talking about himself, he calls it folly or foolishness. This boasting, that's foolishness. Him talking about himself was ridiculous, that I'm talking about myself. That's how Paul, a true servant of the Lord, thought. Man, talking about, why would I ever do that? But he says, you forced me to do so. Well, it's kind of helpful. It's helpful for us, right? That he was forced to do so, because then what we can do is not only try to discern who should we think are our heroes or imitate them, but it also could challenge us about how do I look compared to this resume, if you will, of what it looks like to be a true servant of the Lord. I know for sure that I don't come anywhere close to Paul's example. But we can say, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me become a little bit more like what it looks like to be a true servant of Christ as we look at the example of Paul. So that's another benefit, if you will, that comes from Paul. So that thought I'm going to put under three headings. One is that the true servant of the Lord thinks that boasting is foolishness. That's a pretty big principle, isn't it? To think that boasting about yourself is foolishness. Like, me wanting to tell you about all my accomplishments, that's ridiculous. That's how a true servant of the Lord thinks. Now, a person in the flesh, and we all have the flesh in us, and we can act in the flesh, is going to think, well, of course I'll tell you about how great I am, and all the things I accomplished, and all my certifications, etc., etc. But the true servant of the Lord thinks that boasting is foolishness. Second, that the true servant of the Lord thinks that weakness is beautiful. Like, they think weakness, that's where it's at, because that's when the power of God shows up, is my weakness. And then thirdly, that risk-taking is typical. Risk-taking is typical. That's what it looks like to be a true servant of the Lord. Let's just think about that 1 second. And we'll see it in 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, the risk-taking, you and I have never done anything close to what Paul did, right? Risk-taking-wise, going in the danger and the perils. But just think about what the servants of the Lord that you maybe even know have decided to do. Take Dave Logan's parents. You know, they get on a boat. I don't know, was it 5 weeks or something, right? I'm going to get on a boat and take my family across the ocean to like a jungle world, you know? That's risk-taking, right? On a whole bunch of levels, not just like disease, but how about money? Like, how are you going to finance this? How about your kids? How are they going to grow up? Like, I'm going to learn the language? Anyway, there's all kinds of risk involved with that, right? Just to give an example, we know you can think it lists off a lot more. But it'd be helpful if the Lord helps by the Holy Spirit for us to think about, okay, maybe the Lord hasn't called me to get on a boat. You generally, that's not what you do anymore anyway, or you get on a plane now. But maybe how can I emulate these same characteristics, though, even, you know, living in York, Pennsylvania, right? I might work a 40-hour job, but what kind of risk-taking could I do for the sake of the Lord? All right, so I kind of gave you three main points there. Let's take a look at the text together. So the first slide here is more thinking about three points connected with the assembly, with the saints in the assembly, and then we'll jump over to the three points connected with the servant of the Lord. So if we're going to try to summarize some thoughts about the saints in the assembly, what Paul really was hoping would be accomplished is that their eyes would be on Christ alone. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you, I engaged you, espoused you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity has the idea of singleness, single focus, that is. That your minds would be led astray from having a single, pure focus on Christ and Christ alone, right? Because remember, he betrothed them to one husband. That's the singleness. My eyes are on one man. Now you think about a woman being engaged. Hopefully her eyes are on one man, right? That's the point. And so Paul says, I want to present you to Christ, a pure virgin, with your eyes focused on Christ and him alone. Now he says, verse 4, this is where his concern is, and his godly jealousy is lit, ignited. He says, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus, so here's the second man, right? I presented you to Jesus, the true Jesus, that is. But if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, now this is an idol, right? Because this is a false Jesus, not the true Jesus. Whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now that might sound good, right? That you bear this beautifully. That wasn't good, right? That was a bad thing. He's being sarcastic. You think, oh, yeah, that's great. No, that's not great at all. You imagine, Amy's engaged to me, and someone else presents another man to, oh, well, we can all just kind of, no. No, you're mine, right? There's that singleness, that single focus. It's a beautiful design of God in marriage. Right? That a man and a woman will be pure to one another until marriage, and only pure to one another, right? Song of Solomon pictures his bride. They're married, they get married, and he pictures her, speaks of her as a garden enclosed, you know, a spring shut up. So sanctified, pure, holy, a garden enclosed. We were down in Savannah, and there was a garden enclosed just like that, right? It's like a separate, sanctified garden. She is just for him. She had kept herself pure just for him. And so also should the man for the woman. And it's a beautiful thing. But here the concern is that you're getting led astray from this simplicity to Christ, this sincerity of devotion to Christ. And you seem to think that it's good. Now, it's interesting that the expression bear with is good sometimes in the Bible, right? I think the New King James says put up with, right? You put up with it. But it's the same Greek word that's bear with one another in love of Ephesians 4. So there are times when we really should bear with one another, right? This is not one of them. They're bearing with their eyes getting distracted from Christ. This is not something that we say, oh, okay, well, we can tolerate that. That's good. No, no, there's things that aren't things we should tolerate, and this is one of them. He'll use the same word later on. So this desire to have their eyes only on Christ and to know that sometimes it's actually evil to tolerate things. Look at verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles or these super apostles, but even if I'm unskilled in speech. So they belittled Paul as not being a great orator, apparently. Look back at chapter 10 and verse 10. For they say, here he's quoting, there are evidently at least two men that had come into the church in Corinth. Paul had started the church in Corinth. He had gone to Corinth, preached the gospels there for 18 months. Then he leaves, and at least two people, because he talks about some, chapter 10, verse 2, that had come in and really were trying to promote themselves to be preeminent over the assembly. And in doing so, trying to push Paul out, because they really respected Paul, who had brought the gospel to him. Good reason to respect him. Well, so that they're going to belittle Paul as weak and unimpressive, and they do it this way, verse 10 of chapter 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. It's weak. He's kind of lame dude, you know? He doesn't have a whole lot of pizzazz when he comes into your presence. I mean, he writes these letters, and you expect some macho guy to show up, you know, from how strong 1 Corinthians 1. But then he comes, and he's kind of little and, you know, odd. I don't know what he looked like, you know. Paul means little. Maybe he was actually short. Maybe he was kind of funny looking. He could be. But apparently he didn't have a dominant presence. They belittle him that way. His personal presence is weak. He's just kind of lame. He's unimpressive. He would never sell as a politician, right? His speech is just not so smooth that you can just ride the waves of his talking. He's just not like that. And his speech is contemptible, they say. So he says, verse 6 of chapter 11, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. Now, what that does is it says, you should really look past the surface to the substance, right? You shouldn't be so focused on whether I'm a smooth talker. I mean, there's some people that are really smooth talkers that you really shouldn't listen to, right? So it's not just how smooth the person talks. You should think about the substance of what they're talking about, the content. So though I'm not skilled in speech, even if I'm not, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we've made this evident to you in all things. So they belittle him about his speech. Well, maybe your problem is that, verse 7, is that when I came among you, I didn't charge you to hear me. That's an interesting phenomena, right? Like, if something's free, we think it doesn't have that much value, right? But if I have to pay to go hear somebody talk, $30, wow, he must have something really great to say then. Well, Paul says, well, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? He says later, like, I was so crafty, I snuck in and served you without taking anything from you. I was so tricky like that. He says that later in 2 Corinthians. I do kind of like his sarcasm in chapter 11. Now, he's not really being sarcastic to be funny. Sometimes we're sarcastic to be funny, right? He's being sarcastic to really drive the points home. Because here he says, I robbed other churches. Now, he didn't actually break into a church building and steal the offering or something, right? But he's exaggerating. Like, I stole from other churches so that I could come and serve you without asking for any money. That's terrible of me to do that, wasn't it? You know? Taking wages from them to serve you. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. So he wasn't a mooch, right? There was no way that he was trying to get money out of people's pocketbooks. There was no self-gain at all evident in Paul's presence when he came among the Corinthians. Evidently there was with these super apostles, right? When you followed the money was going towards the super apostles. When you track the money, it was going away from the true apostles, from Paul. So true servants of the Lord really are characterized by giving sacrificially rather than gaining. That's a pretty big principle, isn't it? Pretty good heads up. Someone told me about an Instagram account where a guy tracks famous preachers by how much their sneakers cost. Wow. There was one famous guy in New York City who I remember someone talking about how much his sneakers cost. But he didn't seem embarrassed by that. Like, he actually thought that was a good thing. How much his sneakers cost. Well, since then, he's fallen from his position. But if you kind of had the heads up of the scriptures, you'd be like, something's not right there. Maybe I didn't actually hear him say any false teaching yet, but his character does not line up with the true servant of the Lord. He's getting rich. That's not what it looks like to serve the Lord in truth. So he says, verse 9, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. What a beautiful way to live. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Now, Paul here, you know, speak some really strong words, and we might, I don't know, I think initially, at least the way we've been cultured, if you will, might think, I don't know, should you come out so straight like that, Paul, you know, aren't you supposed to be nice, like, and I've looked for the word nice in the Bible, I don't think I found it, you guys can straighten me out, I mean, we should be kind, don't get me wrong, right, we should be kind and gentle and all those things, right, but the idea of being nice, we get the idea that we should never say anything that somebody doesn't like. And we can be pretty sure that Jesus didn't fit that character, right? Nor Paul, nor Peter, nor John, right? Nor the prophets, right? So we really need to be alert. There are times when we absolutely should be kind and gentle, right? And gracious and loving. That should be our general character. But there are also times when we should say things like verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. That's pretty bold, right? They're false apostles, deceitful workers. He associates them as servants of Satan. They're representing themselves as servants of Christ, as servants of righteousness, but he says they're not at all. They're not at all. So this would be kind of a main point, I think, for believers, is that we really want to discern by looking at the character and ways of a person who's presenting themselves as being a servant of the Lord, as a servant of Christ. You know, things are not always what they seem to be, right? And time will show it up, but we really don't want to get drugged down along the way or sucked into something that could have been avoided. So we really do want to be alert. Like, if we see things that don't seem in line with the character of Christ, the character of God, the character of a true servant of the Lord, don't ignore it. Like, look into it and check it out. So now Paul's going to start this boasting, but he really thinks of it as silly. As a servant of the Lord, he really doesn't want to boast about his accomplishments. And what we'll find is his boasting really is not in his accomplishments or in his credentials, right? He does not list off, I was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, who was like the lead Pharisee and teacher, you know. He didn't list that off. No certifications are mentioned. No letters before or after his name. Nothing like that, right? It's actually all the things that went really hard for him, which he calls his weakness. This is when I boast in my weakness, my frailty, my getting pushed around, right? It's not all these great successes, all these amazing things that I've accomplished. It's actually how hard it's been in serving the Lord that he brags about. He boasts about those things. Let's read verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may boast a little. That which I'm speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to flesh, I will boast also. For you, dripping with sarcasm, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. You're not so wise. You think you're so wise, but you put up with these foolish people gladly, and you think like that's what you're supposed to do? Verse 20, for you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. Like, I haven't nearly been so strong as them. I haven't slapped anyone in the face. Obviously being very sarcastic, right, to drive home the point. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I'm just as bold myself. Here we go. Are they Hebrews? These apparently would be the kind of claims they had, right? They had letters of commendation. Remember, Paul says, do I really need a letter of commendation, chapter 3? You're my letter. Like, I came here and preached the gospel to you. I don't need letters from someone saying, oh, this is Paul. Meet Paul. He's really great. But apparently these other men showed up with letters from apparently important people saying, these guys are great. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Big whoop. Sorry, that's not what he actually said. But that's the implication of it, right? Whoopee-doo. Like, it's not, that doesn't really even matter. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, because he knows that they're not. I more so. Now, they were representing, verse 5, that he was inferior to them, the super apostles. Now he's going to show himself to be superior to them in how much he suffered. More so. So instead of a less than sign, it's a greater than sign. I more so. In far more labors. In far more imprisonments. I got rejected over and over again. This is my claim to fame. I got thrown in prison. I got beaten. This is his resume. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. Notice the word dangers or perils of verse 26 repeated over and over again. In dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, these things that he brings to the Corinthians, and it is of note to me that he doesn't actually talk to the false teachers. He talks to the believers to try to help the believers realize they shouldn't be impressed with the false teachers. That's who he writes to. And I think there's some instruction in that. He doesn't say, when I get there, we can set up a debate between the two of us. There's none of that kind of academic dialogue that people sometimes speak of. But he appeals to the saints, and the things that he presents to a fleshly person would be completely unattractive. Agreed? Like that you can get beat up and shipwrecked and have all these dangers. Like, completely unattractive. But the saints have the Holy Spirit in them. And so these things actually would be attractive to those that are spiritual. They say, yeah, you know, that reminds me of someone. That sounds a lot like Christ. How he was treated when he was here. In fact, Paul is following in the tracks of Christ. This is what it looks like to be a servant of Christ. And so this is a struggle sometimes, right? to actually aim at the spirit rather than at the flesh. You're not going to get sucked down into fleshly arguments. In fact, that's what he says in chapter 10. We don't use those kind of weapons of warfare. We're going to aim at the spirit. And so he presents this life of selfless sacrifice that to the eyes of the spirit is beautiful, like the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things, those physical dangers and difficulties, he says were actually not the biggest deal, verse 28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Anxiety for all the churches. Daily pressure upon me of anxiety for all the churches. And then he illustrates that. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? It so agitated him, as is illustrated in this chapter, to see believers led into sin. And it burned inside of him. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. I'm not making this up about this intense concern. See, he wasn't self-preserving. He was others-preserving. The dangers that came upon him weren't because, you know, robbers broke into his house and he happened to interact with them. He opted into the dangers, right? He went on the trip so that he could carry the gospel, so that he could build up the saints. He assumed the risks himself, the dangers to himself. So he absolutely was not self-preserving. That was not at the top of his list. I need to protect myself. No, at the top of his list was protecting others, particularly spiritually. It burned in his spirit. It so ignited his spirit that he had to speak up. Like, he didn't just stand on the sidelines and say, oh, I hope the Christians realize that these people are really taking advantage of them. And no, he had to do something about it. And, you know, to write a letter that people might not appreciate, there's a risk right there, isn't there? You know, that's a hard thing. 2 Corinthians 7 gives you a little window into that, like of the turmoil of his spirit about 1 Corinthians, of how are they going to respond to this? Maybe you've had some experience like that, where you know you have to do something or say something to somebody that they might not respond well to. And so he's willing to take that kind of a risk, though. And then at the end, he says, in Damascus, verse 32, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascens in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. We'll come back to that. Let's just summarize a couple things about the deceitful workers and the true servant. So I think we could say in this chapter, and really all of 2 Corinthians, you could assemble character traits of these deceitful workers, but self-importance, I think we could say, yeah, that's pretty evident. All right, let me just throw out a practical challenge. Maybe not just to young people, but like social media just sucks you into self-importance. Be careful, right? Don't try to be larger than life. You really don't need to be. Like, your identity is in Christ, you know? Like, you don't have to do amazing things, not even parkour. Like, you just don't, you know? Just, your identity is in Christ, right? You have everything you need in him. So just rejoice in Christ. And you don't need to try to impress people. That's such a trap. It's never going to really work after all, right? I mean, how many people, when they love your Instagram post, really love it? They're like, I've seen it. You know, they're like, click, 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 click. Yeah. Okay, they were just amazed at that. No, in fact, they just felt like they had to hit love because that's what everybody does, right? I'm just being realistic here, okay? But I really feel like this is like the self-importance platform, right, of social media. I have Instagram, obviously. I spoke somewhat intelligently about it, I think. Anyway, but just let's be careful about it. Let's think about, do I really need to promote myself? Why am I doing that? That's really kind of fleshly, right? That's not really spiritual. Paul thought it was kind of odd for him to talk about himself. All right, so the deceitful workers. I'm not saying you're a deceitful worker if you post things on Instagram. But if it's their evident character, they're in for show, in for self-gain. There's really a lack of substance to what they do. It's all surficial. Lack of sacrifice in their life. A fleshly character. We do want to distinguish those, right? Fleshly versus spiritual. Fleshly is their natural life that we got from Adam that is going to want to make me seem to be something great. Whereas spiritual is the life of Christ in me. What's the true servants of the Lord look like? labors, freedoms lost, like he was put in prison, limitations even that he imposed on himself sometimes just for the sake of the gospel going forward. Pain accepted, attacks endured, these are understated. Dangers faced, discomfort known, health risk. how many times have we missed a meal for the sake of the work of the Lord? Like, how many times have I think Creston might have missed dinner last night to paint. Thank you, brother. Right? But, like, and we think that's so sacrificial or something, right? I actually was thinking about the word sacrifice, and I'm not sure that Paul thought he was sacrificial. Like, what's sacrificial about that? It's just what you do as a servant of the Lord. It's just like Christ. It's like the life of Christ coming out in me by the Holy Spirit. You know? I don't think of myself as so sacrificial. Paul, I'm saying. Maybe you and I do, right? But if we test ourselves against this example that the Holy Spirit preserved for us, you know, maybe we should be careful about being too impressed with ourselves, you know, about how sacrificial. Maybe we should be challenged. I'm not trying to belittle in any way, but maybe we should be challenged. Lord, you know what? I think I could lay down more. I think I could give more of my life, of my time, of my money, of my comfort, of my health, of whatever it is. I could take more risk for you. Like, the risk that we take sometimes is just that we're going to identify with the Lord Jesus. Like, I'm going to be a Christian, and people are going to know I'm a Christian, and I feel weird about that. That's the level of risk we might be forced to take, right? I feel weird at college or in high school or whatever I am, or my employment, you know? Because I'm a Christian, and I don't laugh at that kind of stuff or whatever it might be. And so we're ostracized in some relatively small way. Not quite like Paul, though, right, who was, like, hunted down and had to go out the window in Damascus. That was how well he was accepted by society. Not at all, right? I mean, the Jews chased him from city to city, stirring up trouble. That's how well accepted he was in society. So the Lord challenged us, right, that we can really give priority to the wrong things, that we can think, well, people thinking highly of me is really important. Even being acceptable in society is important. Rather, his real deep concern was for the assembly's health, not for society's approval. So likewise, we should be. So just a couple summary points there then. That the servant's thinking is that boasting is foolish, weakness is beautiful, and risk-taking is typical. If you want another example of risk-taking, Donnerum Judson comes to mind. You check out that book, or there's a video on Amazon Prime I happened to watch that was pretty good, about an hour long, about him. And then looking at the assembly, from the saints' need, the exhortation to keep a single focus on Christ, like a bride looking for her bridegroom to come any minute, and her eyes are going to be fixed on him. That we want to be alert to not bear with deceivers. There's a time to not put up with, to not bear with, to not tolerate. And then to notice character and ways. And I guess that's the main thing I'd like to emphasize and to encourage in all of us as we're, man, it just comes at us so fast, right? I'm watching an Uplook YouTube video, right? Or I think it was Mike Atwood. And under it is another YouTube video by, I'd have to say, a false teacher. Like, that's like YouTube thoughts, that was the next thing I'd want to watch. Right? Like, oh, that looks interesting. And maybe that's happened to you, right? So just be discerning about all those things. We had a conversation with students. We do it every Friday afternoon. You know, this one student talks about this guy he follows on Instagram, and he said this. And we're like, well, let's test that with the scriptures, because that doesn't sound right. And it indeed wasn't right. So we really want to be discerning, and this is helpful, 2 Corinthians, in this regard, that we could check their doctrine, amen, but we also want to pay attention to their character and ways. Do they look like the Lord Jesus? Is there sacrifice? Is there selflessness? Is there giving of themselves that characterizes them? All right, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we bless you for how you've called us into life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from being me, that we just don't care about my reputation anymore. And we do, Lord, we admit that before you. We tend to still, but we'd like to be more and more free from that. That our concern is 100% Christ, his reputation, his glory, his gospel going forward, him being represented well by me. We do pray for your protection for your people here, your saints here, young and old, as they go through life, that they might be alert to the character and ways of those that are presenting themselves as servants of the Lord. And then that we also would be have ears that are alert to your spirit stirring in us to live a life of sacrifice, of selflessness, of lowliness, of giving rather than gaining, and that you'd be glorified as a result of that. We bless you for that privilege of being servants of the Lord. And we thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.